So we're looking at this topic of the Christian walk for a few weeks. So many times this idea of the Christian walk gets a little bit cheapened when we use phrases like, well, so-and-so walks the walk or talks the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And that's an accurate phrase. It's a good phrase. But I've been convinced as I've been working through the epistles, and that's what we're doing, just going from one epistle to the next epistle, that the Christian walk is something very large and wonderful and huge, and it's so much grander and beautiful than a trite little phrase like someone talking the talk and not walking the walk. So we want to look this morning, as we've been working our way through the epistles, at the Christian walk and what Paul says about the Christian walk in the book of Ephesians. Now, there are six references that Paul makes, actually seven, so we'll see in a moment, but six that he makes to believers in the book of Ephesians. And we're trying to do each epistle one Sunday, and because there are six, that means we need to get cracking and keep cracking. So let's jump right in there. The very first time that the Apostle Paul mentions the Christian walk in the book of Ephesians is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Let's read that together. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Beginning of verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is one of those occasions where the Apostle Paul is going to say it twice in the same chapter, "For by grace are you saved." It's been said that the grace of God is God's love freely shown toward guilty sinners contrary to their merit. The grace of God is God showing his goodness to persons who deserve only the severity of his judgment and to persons who have no reason to expect anything but the severity of God's judgment. And so everything that the Apostle Paul is going to say in the book of Ephesians, everything he's going to say about the Christian walk in the book of Ephesians, everything that Paul says, period, and everything that we want to say about the Christian walk is grounded in, grows out of, the grace of God towards us. Here's how Paul's been unpacking the grace of God to the Ephesian believers. He said in chapter 1, verse 3, "By God's grace, God has blessed us." Can you believe it? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Exactly the opposite of what we deserved as enemy sinners. But rather, by his grace, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In verse chapter 1, 4, and 5, he says, "By God's grace, he chose us. And by God's grace, he predestined us to be adopted as sons." By his grace, he's taking us from a place of guilty criminals and made us his adopted children with all the riches and the inheritance that comes with that. In 1:7, God talks about by his grace, God redeemed us by the blood of his son, and he's given us forgiveness according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us, poured upon us. And then we come to chapter 2, verse 1. And where Paul has been unpacking the grace of God, beginning in chapter 2, he begins to unpack our condition in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In those familiar verses, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins." Let that sink in. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Chapter 2, verse 2, "We formerly walked." Now, there's the first time Paul uses the word walk in the book of Ephesians, but it's in a negative sense in terms of our lost, unregenerate state. We formerly walked according to this world. We formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air. So we accordingly formerly walked in ways that were adamantly opposed to God and his goodness and his grace. He calls us sons of disobedience. In chapter 2, verse 3, "Among them we too all formerly lived." And lived there is a perfect New Testament synonym for walk. There was a way of life that we lived, and we lived formerly amongst those who lived in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. That's what we merited. That's what we deserved. We were children of wrath, and completely and deservedly so. And then Paul comes to chapter 2, verse 4. You can hear Martin Lloyd-Jones now in his famous sermon going, "But God." I can't do it like Martin Lloyd-Jones, but look up that sermon sometime. Like Justin said, you can listen to these. And Lloyd-Jones was preaching on this, and he said in that, wasn't he actually Welsh? Yeah. "But God," verse 4. "But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love." And then 2:5. "Even when we were dead in our transgressions," he doubles down on that. We were dead. "God made us alive together in Christ." God did something. God formed something. He did something. God made us alive together in Christ. God raised us up with Christ. And then he says for the first time in verse 5, "For by grace you've been saved." And then he says, "And God seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Why? In verse 7 of chapter 2, "That we might show the surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." He doubles down again in verse 8. What's he say? "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that faith's not even of yourselves. That faith too is a gift from God." The point he's trying to make is this: you are not saved as a result of your works. Why? "So that no one should boast of any merit before God." What possible merit could we have as dead sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, who could do nothing to merit God's grace, who could make no choices to choose God? "So that no one would boast." Beloved, may God, by his grace and by his Spirit, just take a big, humongous eraser to our hearts and to our souls, and for every ounce of boasting that would foolishly come to our minds and foolishly come out of our mouths. Now we need this big eraser of erasing all boasting, because there'll be no boasting before this God. You are not saved by your works, so that no one should boast. But then Paul says in verse 10, "For why is there no boasting? For we are God's workmanship." We are God's handiwork. "Not one look or thought of love did I ever bring to thee, O Savior." It was God who worked upon us. It was God who joined us to Christ. It was God who raised us up in Christ. It was God who seated us in heavenly places. We are his handiwork. We are his grace project through and through and through. And in doing this, in forming us, he has created us and formed us in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand. And Paul says, in that we should walk in those works. And so, though none of us is saved by our works, every single believer is called unto God and formed in Christ to walk in works. And through this study, we've seen that walk means it's a pattern of life, a regular course of conduct. So Paul, when he talks about these works that God has formed us to walk into, he's not talking about something rare, beloved. He's not talking about a good work here or a good work there, here a good work, there a good work. He's talking about something regular, that we might walk in these good works as a way of life. I'd like to encourage us to think this morning about walking in these good works that God has called us to walk in two categories. One, in a general sense, and secondly, in a more specific sense. First of all, in a general sense, Paul tells us how we used to walk in chapter 2, 1 through 3. Let's look at that again, 2, 1 through 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's how you used to walk before you were saved by grace. But now that you are in Christ, and now that Christ is in you, you are to walk in good works. According to God's word, according to God's will, as sons of disobedience, in the ways of righteousness and holiness, all the days of our lives, walking in those good works, totally opposite of those in which we used to walk. But then, thinking about walk in a more specific sense, these good works in which God has called us to walk in a more specific sense. Let me encourage us to think about your specific gifts and your specific place and position in the body of Christ. Believer, God's gifted you. Believer, God's made you an ear or a nose or a hand or a little toe or an ankle or an elbow, something in the body of Christ. He's placed you there. Remember what Paul writes? He writes it in 1 Corinthians 12 as well as in Romans 12, words like these. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, no boasting. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So as you think about those good works that God has called you to, don't think just merely in a general sense, but think about this in a specific sense. Your gifts, your spiritual gifts that God has given you for the sake of his church, for the sake of his glory, are you using it? Are you walking in it? Are you walking in that way? Your specific place, your specific position in the body of Christ. Yes, the body of Christ needs you and needs your part so that the whole part functions. And God has called you and placed you in that way specifically that you might walk in that. And he has formed you by his handiwork to walk there. But then another way specifically, think about your specific callings and vocations in the Christian life. Or think about that great big doctrine of vocation. Your specific callings, your vocations, things that God has called you to. And Paul's going to deal with these in Ephesians. He's going to talk about callings and vocations. He's going to say, in God's plan, there are some who are apostles, some who are evangelists, some who are prophets, some who are pastor teachers, and God has given them a specific calling and a vocation to fulfill and to walk in that way. And then we come over to say to chapter 5, he's going to start unpacking more specifically than he does perhaps anywhere in the New Testament. There are some of you that are Christian husbands, and there's some of you that are Christian wives, and your Christian children, and your Christian employees, and your Christian employers, and you have these specific gifts and or these specific callings and vocations in your lives. Some of you are college students. But you're not just random college students. This is a vocation that God has called you to at this point in time in your life. And so walking in these works that God has called you to for his glory because of his grace. So that's the first mention of Paul's how we walk in the Christian walk. Walking according to these good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Kind of goes back to what we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's an oughtness to our Christian walk. Remember Paul wrote to the Thessalonians? He says, I want to request and urge you that you walk as you ought to walk. And you are walking that way. And here Paul's saying, look, there's some works that God's called you to as a Christian. and he's formed you as his handiwork so that you should walk in these ways. His gifts, his placements of us in the body of Christ, his callings, his vocations. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read it and then we'll talk about it. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, all of you Ephesian Christians, plural, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It's a pretty well-known fact. If you don't know it, you will this morning. But it's a pretty well-known fact that the Apostle Paul spends the first three chapters of the Ephesians explaining the glorious, expansive theological truths of the gospel. In fact, here's his prayer in gold in explaining these things in Ephesians 1:18. He doesn't want the Ephesian believers, nor us, to read the first three chapters of Ephesians and sort of have a big collective yawn. Here's his goal. Here's his desire in 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart, did you know your heart had eyes? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He just urged them to walk worthy of their calling. And I'm praying that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, these in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And Paul's unpacking what he unpacks in those first three chapters, hoping that our eyes would be enlightened to see what is the hope of our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he expresses that same desire or goal again in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He says, I hope that you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height, what is the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So, chapters 1 through 3, the glorious explanations of the gospel. Then chapters 4 through 6, Paul comes and begins to unpack the practical implications and the applications of that calling of God by his grace. And chapter 4, verse 1 serves as a bridge between the first three chapters and then chapters 4, 5, and 6. And he starts that bridge with the word, therefore. Therefore, if you're getting a glimpse of your high calling, if you're getting a glimpse of the holy calling, if you're getting a glimpse of the grace of God that I've been praying that the eyes of your heart would see, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Your calling is high. Your calling is huge. Your calling is holy. Your calling is all of grace. Your calling is from death to life. Your calling is from sons of disobedience to the sons of God. And in light of that, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. He's talking to a group of people who have a sense of what they've been called from and what they've been called to. Utter misery, rejection, hopelessness to the hope of this calling of reconciliation with God by God's grace, of God reaching out and doing for you what you could not do for yourself and God doing it. And he's talking to people who ought to have a sense of walking worthy of that calling. We're talking about in our everyday lives. But Paul is very specific here, and he talks about what that worthy walk according to our calling would look like in the next few verses. Take a look. And there's a direction here. There's a pattern here. And the pattern is this. Having been called by his grace, will you not be a gracious people and walking worthy of that calling. Having experienced God's patience, will you not be a patient people in walking worthy of that calling? Look at the pattern that he gives us here in verse 2. Walking worthy of that calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. You can bet your bottom dollar, and so can I, that if we're not experiencing God's grace and the indwelling power and the fruit of God's Holy Spirit to be growing in a walk of humility and meekness and gentleness and patience, being careful to guard the unity amongst us, you're not walking in a manner worthy of the calling of the God who called you in patience, worthy of the calling of the Savior who is meek. Walking in all humility is a compound word that means to think or to judge lowly. It's having low thoughts of ourselves. And we live in a world that says, oh, don't have low thoughts of yourselves. You shouldn't have low thoughts of yourselves. That's low self-esteem. The Bible says, thinking rightly about yourselves. I read a passage earlier from Romans 12. I want to read another verse from Romans 12. Paul writes in Romans 12, 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, Paul's not trying to take a shovel and bury us here in low self-esteem. He's saying when we've experienced the grace of God, he's talking about having an accurate view of ourselves. I'm God's creature, living in God's world, breathing God's air, sustained by God's goodness, saved by God's grace. I nothing am, I nothing have, my treasure's in the bleeding Lamb, both now and forevermore. And so as Paul's talking about walking in all humility, he's not talking about beating ourselves down. He's talking about walking with an accurate assessment of ourselves and an accurate assessment of God. And as we do, we walk worthy of the calling with which he's called us. All meekness. Walking worthy of this calling that God has called us to in all meekness. And meekness is not milky toast weakness. Meekness is strength and power under control. Like a mighty horse that's bridled. The horse is not weaker just because he's bridled. The horse maintains his strength, but now it's bridled strength. It's under control. He's not rearing and bucking, but rather he's responding to the tugs and the tights and the turns of his master. And this is what meekness is. And meekness is this inwrought grace of the soul. It's exercised, first of all, towards God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me. I'm meek. So meekness is a Christ-like heart attitude, like our Lord that said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. If I had my druthers, I might go down this path, but no. Strength under control, Father, not my will, your will be done. Your will is good and acceptable and perfect. Your ways are right and good and just, and I comply and acquiesce to your ways. Towards others on the horizontal level, meekness is a heart attitude that does not insist on having its own way. It's willing to be flexible, even wronged. And even though meekness is willing to be wrong, meekness strives never to wrong itself. It defers. As we walk in that way of meekness, we walk in that way that's in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Patience. All patience. Macrothumia. Another compound word. Macro, large, long. Thumia, a word that communicates heat and hot. So we're talking about patience. We're talking about long to get hot. Long-tempered. Not quick-tempered. Not quick to blow up in anger, but slow to anger. One wrote these words, if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of God and worthy of the calling. In view of the fact that God has been so long-suffering towards me, even though in his holy eyes, my sins must stand out far more clearly than do my brother's blemishes in my eyes, I must surely be patient with my brother. No way we're going to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called if we're not walking patiently with one another when God has been so patient towards us. Showing forbearance to one another in love. Bearing with one another. Putting up with one another. And then finally, being diligent to maintain, not establish, to maintain, guard, and preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love or in the bond of peace. Being diligent or eager. It means being quick. Quick to run to unity. Quick to run to peace. Not quick to divide. Not quick to uncharitable attitudes. Not quick to judge. Not quick to criticize, but quick to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How quick? How quick? Paul will tell us later. So quick that you don't let the sun go down upon your anger or your disunity with someone. That's how quick. Walking in a manner worthy of this calling with all humility. And patience and meekness, long suffering, willing to put up with one another, quick to keep the unity. Number three, Ephesians 4:17. Here we have a negative observation about our Christian walk. 4:17. Here the apostle says, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." I love that. So helpful. It's so instructive. Here were these Ephesian believers living with pagan Gentiles all around them, without God, without grace. They were graceless people, walking in the futility of their minds, just thinking wrongly about everything. Their world and life view was wrong. From the time they got up in the morning to the time they went down to bed at night, they weren't thinking rightly about God. They weren't thinking rightly about themselves. They weren't thinking rightly about their lives in this world. They weren't thinking rightly about sin. They weren't thinking rightly about the law of God. They were just walking around in the futility of their minds. And Paul's saying here to these believers, don't think, don't walk, don't live like the Gentiles in the futility of your minds. You love God with your mind. You think on these things. Think like this. All these are injunctions that we get from the New Testament. So that we do not walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of our minds. This is very similar to what Paul said, we saw a few weeks ago, to the Corinthians, when he asked the Corinthians this question. He said, you've got bitterness, you've got jealousy, you've got anger, you've got immorality. You're selfish. You don't wait around for each other. You're hogs at your love feast. And he asked this question. He said, aren't y'all just walking like mere men? You're just walking like mere men. And here, no, not walking like mere men. Not walking like graceless men. You're grace-filled people. You're Holy Spirit-filled people. You're Christ-filled people. We have the Word of God, which is a word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so you see what I'm saying? It's just we got to be careful about this shallow little ditty like talk the talk, walk the walk. It's so much more profound than that. And yet it's so much more simple and pure. What's it going to look like? That you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk and the futility and the fallenness of their mind. How do we do that? Look down just a little further. Same chapter. Chapter 4, verse 23. but that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I should actually just jump up to 20 for a second. You did not learn Christ this way. How do we not walk in the futility of our minds? You did not learn Christ this way. Christ said, come unto me, learn of me, follow me. I'm your master, I'm your Lord, I'm going to teach you. You did not learn Christ that way. Teach them to observe all the things that I commanded you. So we have the specific objective truths of the Christian life that guide our thinking so we don't walk in the futility of our minds any longer. You didn't learn Christ that way. But then in verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not walking in the futility of your mind, but renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed thinking from the inside out. And that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And then, once again, if you've noticed, the Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 is one series of therefores. It's just, Paul goes there and he says, therefore, now this. And he goes here, this, therefore, now this. It's one series of therefores where he's building out the practicalities of the Christian walk. So if you're not going to walk in the futility of your mind, you didn't learn Christ that way, you're being renewed in your minds, what's it going to look like? Stop lying and speak the truth to one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let the one who steals steal no longer, but rather let him go to work. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Those are all the ways that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, but not you. Fourthly, Ephesians 5. Oh, let me just go back there, because as we get to Ephesians 5, I want something to catch our eye that I should have brought better to our attention in that third one. So Paul has said, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. He's making a comparison. Don't walk just as the Gentiles walk. We say, okay, got it, Paul, got it. He's going to use just as again. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And here it is, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He's saying to us, be imitators of God, be mimics of God. How? As beloved children. What's the connection? God has loved you. He set his love upon you. You didn't deserve it. Now be imitators of God as beloved children. Children love to imitate their parents. It's not uncommon for a fireman's son to want to wear a fireman's hat. It's not uncommon for a construction worker to see maybe a son with a hammer in his hand, or a mechanic to see a son with a screwdriver in his hand, because the son naturally imitates his father. Be imitators of God, how? As beloved children. As those who have been loved, be those who do love. And then specifically in terms of how we walk. And walk in love. As those who are imitating God, who has loved you. When you deserved it? No. When you were worth it? No. When you were desirable? No. He loved you when you were none of those things. And if you're going to imitate him, you're going to walk in love as beloved children whom God has loved. And isn't that just as? And walk in love just as Christ also loved you, or some say also loved us. And how was that? He gave himself for us. He sacrificed himself for us. He laid his life down for us. And if you and I are going to walk in love, we're going to walk in that kind of way. And no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends or his wife or his brothers or sisters in Christ. You see, it's not this little trite talk the talk, walk the walk. It's walk in love. Motivated by what? God's undeserved love for us. Motivated by what? Christ having sacrificed himself for us. Christ having laid down his life for us. And we walk and love as Christ loved us. And Paul tells us that'll be like a sweet, fragrant aroma. It's going to smell good and sweet. Packer asked this question in his book, Knowing God. He quotes John 4:11. Beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In the light of that, Packer asked this question. Could an observer learn from the quality and degree of love that I show to others, and he specifies, my wife, my husband, my family, my neighbor, people at church, people at work, could they observe anything at all about the greatness of God's love to me in the way that I walk in love towards them? Walk in the sphere of love. Ephesians 5:7. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Paul uses an interesting construction here. He doesn't use the familiar prepositions that we are used to seeing. He doesn't say, for you were in the darkness, or for you were of the darkness, and now you are in the light, or you are of the light. He says here of these believers prior to being in Christ, for you were formerly darkness. You were darkness. That's all that was true of you. It's like Genesis 1:2. And darkness covered the whole that was there. It was just darkness. Everywhere was darkness. But then God said, let there be light. Which is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:6. But the God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The same God who said, and let there be light, when the whole expanse was just darkness. Broke in by his grace when we were darkness. Sons of darkness in the kingdom of darkness, darkened in our understanding, no light whatsoever. And God said, let there be light by his grace through Christ. And now Paul says, and now you are light. So walk as children of the light. And then he talks about the fruit of light. Just want to read that. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And in contrast to the fruit of light in verse 11, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. I've got to keep moving on. But here the call is to walk as the children of light, because formerly you were darkness, but now you are light. And then one last sweet little word that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, gives to us in chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, there's another one of his steps in our sanctification. Therefore, in light of all that he just said, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul's saying to these Ephesian believers, living in the gross immorality of Ephesus, knowing the propensity of sin in our own hearts, it's not just a matter of what's outside of us, it's also in us as well, isn't it? so many pitfalls, knowing that the days are evil. He says, be careful then how you walk. Walk circumspectly, the King James Version has it. Walk looking around. I mean, Ephesians 5:18 is like the entire book of Proverbs in one verse. Be careful how you walk, not as the foolish, not as unwise men, but as wise. So many pitfalls. So many bypath meadows. We said several weeks ago, we've already had a series on the Christian walk. Pastor Chris and Chuck Sims gave it to us in The Pilgrim's Progress. So many bypath meadows. So many pitfalls. So many wrong turns. So much potential wrong thinking in this skull right here and in this heart right here. On all kinds of levels. So much temptation. I mean, he says it. Be careful. Be careful about the use of your time. The days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the God, of the Lord is. Know what that will is and be careful. Be exact. Be precise in your walk. And again, I go back. Not a trite, just talk the talk, walk the walk. Are you, my brothers and sisters, am I, in light of God's grace? Remember, everything Paul's saying is grounded and growing out of God's grace to us. But tomorrow, and Thursday afternoon, and in your home, where nobody sees, be careful how you walk, the Christian walk. And again, I say with Paul, the Thessalonians to you. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you've received from instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know the commandments that we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the will of God, your sanctification in the Christian walk. We're going to close right there this morning and close with the sinless stand together and sing this as a prayer.